Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, sending him to become man, to pay the price for our sin, to die in our place, so that we can be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life and know certainly that we will indeed be welcomed into your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, for all eternity. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to understand and recognize that great love that you have for each one of us, and that you would open your word to us now that we might understand and apply it. So, Holy Spirit, that is your job. That is your function. And we invite you to come and open our heart, open our mind, our ears, our eyes, that we might see and receive the truth that will set us free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. Therefore is a key word that tells us it's talking about everything that came before that. So what he talks about in chapter 5 and following is based upon and refers back to chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, primarily other particular verses. But what it is talking about is our natural relationship with God when we come into this world. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We come into this world not as God's friend. We come into this world not at peace with God. How do we come into this world? Pardon me? Sinner, and it would be called enemies. Really? Did we really come into this world as a little baby, as an enemy of God? Sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? I mean, look at the little kids. They're so cute and innocent. Well, mostly innocent. They're enemies of God? Well, let's see what the Bible says, not our opinion. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, we read, as it is written, in other words, he's quoting Old Testament passages, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That does not paint a good picture. Then we can go to Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What does it say we were when we came into this world? Enemies of God. Amazing. Does that mean God hated us when we come into this world? Does that mean God hates us now? No, God doesn't hate anyone. He loves us from the very beginning, from the very get-go, from the very moment of conception. God loved us, but did we love him? No. We did not come into this world as we already read in chapter 3. No one seeks after God. No one desires God. So we have become enemies at God in our mind. God does not hate us. He loves each one of us, period, to the very end. The problem is that we come into this world and we want to live our own life our way we want to, our own selfish way. We don't want to live for God. We don't care about his standards. We want to live as I do. I'm going to take control and charge of my life and the future. And we're going to live that way. That does not help. That does not put us right with God. As Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, have been justified. Justified brings up the idea or the image or the implications that at one time we were enemies. that we were not getting along. Two people who are at odds with one another. Because if you need to be justified, it means something wasn't right there to begin with. And so we are at odds with God when we come into this world, but he says we have been justified. The problem is that we cannot justify ourselves with God. Not only is being an enemy of God a problem, it's a serious problem. There's a more serious problem is that you and I can do nothing about it. Not a thing can we do about being an enemy with God. But God can. And so that puts us at his mercy, doesn't it? We are at his mercy as far as being at enemies with God. You guys, particularly men, when you were younger, did you ever, it's probably preteen, did you ever wrestle with your friends outside? I remember wrestling with our friends outside. And we'd wrestle until the other one said, "Uncle!" Yeah. "Uncle, Ed, stop it!" We were at their mercy. We couldn't do anything. It's not the picture that God is wrestling with us and saying, "Mercy." It's not that at all. But the picture is, we are at God's mercy. We can do nothing about our problem and our predicament. But God can, and God did. He did do something very serious about our sin, because sin is serious. Chapter 23, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that is, made right with God, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. God did something about our problem and our situation of being enemies with God. He did not come to this world and say, "All right, now I'm going to give you a recipe, and if you follow this step, this step, this step, if you jump through this hoop and that hoop, if you follow this program, if you do and jump through this ritual, you'll be at peace with God." It doesn't work that way, because that puts all the work on ourselves. We have to achieve. We've got to do something, and God is saying, "No, that will never work. I have come to do something," and he came to sacrifice himself as an atonement, dying in our place by shedding his blood on the cross. That's justification through faith alone, not through anything that we can do or achieve. So what are the implications? We're building up to chapter 5. What are the implications of the fact that we are indeed justified in God's eyes? What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, the first thing that it says is that we have peace. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, generally, when we talk about peace, we talk about feelings and emotions, right? We want that feely-touchy peace that we achieve and that we want and that we desire. And that is not the peace that God talks about. That is a subjective peace based on feelings and emotions. The peace that he is talking about here is an objective peace that has to do with our standing or our state of being with God. It's a fact that being justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, we stand in the presence of Almighty God the Father, justified, at peace with him. That is good news. Because we didn't have to achieve or work at it or just hope in the end, "Oh, I hope I have God's favor." No, we have hope now in this life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we receive that by faith. It means that we are no longer, what he says in verse 10, in chapter 5, verse 10, "If then, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him." So we are no longer enemies, right? No longer enemies of God. But we are at peace with God. No longer hostility between us and God. No longer that struggle to get along. No sin barrier that goes up before us in our communication with God. So we can pray to him and we can be heard. We can pray to him and come to him in confidence. What other benefit is there besides peace? He says that we also have access to him. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access, again, by faith into this grace. So we have access to God. God isn't way out there somewhere and we can't get to him, we can't hear him, or he can't hear us. He is very present. So we have access into the very presence in the throne room of God. Now that Greek word access can be translated as approach or introduction. It gives the image that Jesus is taking us individually and introducing us to the Father, and he is saying to the Father, put your name in there, he belongs to me. And the Father says, because he belongs to you, he belongs to me. Isn't that a cool idea and a cool picture? God takes you, introduces you to the Father, he belongs to me. Not, he's a rebel, he's a sinner, but he belongs to me. And the Father says, you belong to me as well. Therefore, you have access into the very presence of God through worship, through prayer, or whatever it may be. And we can come with that confidence to receive his grace and his mercy. The third thing we have in verse 2 and following, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. It gives us hope, something the world doesn't have much of anymore. Hope. Hope in Christ. Not hope that we will once again, or for maybe for the first time, achieve the American dream. Isn't that everybody's hope? Come to America because we can have the American dream. It's not the hope that America is going to get back to normal again. It's not the hope that, like, my life can get back to normal and be at peace. It's not any hope based in this world. It's not based in positive thinking either. The hope that Christ gives us is that we have the firm assurance that there is future glory, our future destiny, which is based upon God, based upon God's love, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, demonstrated through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is the firm assurance of our eternal destiny. What is the eternal destiny for every Christian? Heaven, right? Okay. Is it wishful thinking? No. Is it pie in the sky? No. It is absolutely certain, and the Holy Spirit confirms it in our heart, and it is based upon the historical fact and historical record of the actual death and resurrection of a man named Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, period. So it's not just some whimsical thing made up by man who wants to be fancy and wishful thinking. It is rooted and grounded in God himself. That hope that he tells us here enables you and I to stand firmly when we experience troubles in this life, suffering, distress, anxiety, persecution, whatever it may be, however it may come. That hope in our future glory enables us to stand firm to the very end and to withstand whatever problems, suffering, difficulties, injustices that might come our way. He tells us that suffering, verse 3, produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given. Suffering produces perseverance, right? Or endurance. It produces endurance or perseverance. We've got to withstand it. We've got to go the distance. We've got to hang in there and not fall apart, fly apart, or cave in. Hold on and go the distance, because we know what our hope is. But going the distance, experience suffering and endurance produces what in us? Character. It builds our character. And that whole image in the original language talks about refining and testing silver and gold to see its purity, or bring out the purity of that metal. so that it is refined. So the suffering that you and I and the difficulty that you and I experience is there to refine our character, to reveal in us any of the junk that is in our character that we need to deal with and get rid of so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. So often we just want to get rid of the suffering, the baggage that comes with baggage or comes with suffering and difficulty. We shouldn't suffer in this life, we're Christians. No, it's not true at all. It has a purpose, and the purpose is to refine our character, to give us hope, a certain hope. And that hope is in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, what that means is our hope is that God will display his full glory when he comes to raise us from the dead, give us new bodies to live with him in his kingdom forever. That's the glory of God. When he comes to raise us from the dead, gives us a new body, and we live with him forever. Do you have that hope? Not just hope, certainty, assurance, beyond the shadow of a doubt, because it is indeed possible, and that is what indeed he wants. All of this, the peace, the access, the hope, the character, is all based on your performance and mine to achieve it. No. Glad somebody's awake. It is all based upon grace. Verse 2, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What is the grace of God? God's love that we don't deserve. God's favor we don't deserve. God's deliverance, his forgiveness, all these things that we don't deserve and we cannot achieve and we cannot work for. It's all based on God's grace, nothing that you or I can do to earn it. Verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, God died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just the right time. I'm sure you have heard it said, maybe you've said it yourself, and definitely in the Bible, and if you can find it there, please let me know. God helps those who help themselves. Ever hear that? Ever say that? Is it in the Bible? It's fake news. I think it didn't originate with Ben Franklin, but I know it goes back to him, and I think it goes back even further than that. God helps those who help themselves. That is not true at all. God loves us regardless, not based upon our worth. Because what is our worth? You already heard what our worth was. Nothing. It's terrible. There's no one that's good. God loves us based upon one thing. We're made in his image, period. Can you do anything about that? No. We come into this world created in his image. Therefore, God loves us. That's all it is. It's a wonderful good news. God loves us, not based on our worth, but based on his being made in his image. Grace came at the right time, verse 6. See, at just the right time when we were all still powerless. Grace came at just the right time. What would have happened if Jesus was born a year before or a year later than when he was born? There's one thing he would have missed out and would have been through everything out of kilter. What would he have missed out on if he was born a year before or a year after? Something that Caesar declared. Census. Yeah. You only do that in 1 year. So if he was born before that, there's no census to take Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the city of David, where Bible says he would be born. Now, we're starting right off on the wrong foot. God couldn't even get the place right where he was to be born. Didn't even get the right year. But he did. This is just at the right time. Not only with the census, but at the right time included the Jews and the Romans and the particular political rulers and the language of the day and many other things. It was all set in place. The world stage was prepared. No other time before or after. The exact moment in order for the Messiah to come and fulfill every prophecy in the Old Testament concerning his coming. And it happened. And it's going to happen one more time when he returns to this world to bring judgment and rewards for those who love him. We enter this world as enemies of God, but we can leave this world as friends of God. Isn't that great? We don't want to be an enemy of God because he is the one that will judge in the end. He is the one that will destroy this world and create a new one. We come in as enemies and we leave as friends. Verse 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. We are not his enemies. But unfortunately, many people think that they have to do something to become a friend of God. We all have that innate guilt feeling. I got to do something so God looks on me and smiles. What am I going to do? How much do I have to do? Have I achieved it? No, it doesn't work that way. Or they think God is going to be mad at me no matter what. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's just always mad at me because I always mess up all the time. No, it's not true. God loves us. He has reconciled us through his son, Jesus Christ, period. And he has died in our place. Some people receive organ transplants to save their life, right? So it's the organ donor gives part of their physical body to another person to save and rescue their life. Oftentimes, that recipient wants to meet the donor, who is usually anonymous, and thank them. And sometimes when that happens, you see it on TV or whatever. There's great joy, there's great appreciation, but there's a bonding because now part of you is me. What did Jesus do? He died. He gave his life, not just an organ. He gave his whole body so that we might receive him and live. And that creates a bonding and a joy and deep appreciation for who Jesus Christ is. That's the only way we can be forgiven, the only way we can be friends with God. So we receive Jesus Christ into ourselves, and we receive life, not just in this world, but most importantly, the next. So friendship with God brings us peace, it brings us hope, it brings us access. It refines our character, enables us to go through suffering and difficulties in this world, and will ultimately land us on the shores of heaven when he calls us home. Are you sure that is where you are headed? Jesus simply says to receive me through prayer and ask for forgiveness and turn from our sin, and he immediately comes and rescues us and picks us up out of this dark world and sets us in his paradise. He says, I've got a place for you. And until that time comes, I will walk with you, before you, behind you, around you, until I call you home. There's nothing more reassuring than that in all the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are only a prayer away, a request, a receiving, because that is exactly what your word tells us. To all who receive him, he gives the gift to become the child of God. Lord, help us to understand and to entrust our life into your eternal care. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.